in Pastor Scott's introduction, just to be able to zoom out as we walk through this life with its times of blessing, with its times of trial. You know, in the battle, the good fight of faith is that the devil wants to just obscure our vision of the things that we would see by faith that we can't see with our eyes yet, but we will. The things that are eternal, our destiny, which is blessing forever, pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Right now we have this temporal life, with its troubles as well as its blessings. But to see beyond the troubles, beyond all of the wickedness and darkness of Satan, see past that to the light that's ours, here and now, within, and soon, all around us, so we can focus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hope. We speak often about love and faith. I'm not sure we speak about hope often enough, but we're going to look at that this morning. Hope, the secure anchor for our soul. And as I was meditating on it, I was thinking of my day yesterday. In the morning, I went to Pastor Scott's father's funeral. And probably most of us don't know Pastor Scott's, some of his family history. And he refreshed me on it again yesterday at the funeral. Now, his father left home before he was born, when he was in his mother's womb. And I heard his sister give a eulogy yesterday of her father, which we rejoiced because he's in heaven. And the first 30 years of his life were, like what most of us would say, the American dream. He served in the military, came home, had a wife, had a family, and then alcohol took over. And he lost 30 years of his life. And those 30 years are the 30 years. Pastor Scott was blessed to have a stepfather raise him and show him the things that, most of us would want our fathers to show us. And he had a wonderful relationship with his stepfather, but his relationship with his father was very sparse during those 30 years of his alcoholism, until it almost took his life, and he survived, only to survive from the VA hospital and go to a nursing home where they nursed him back to health so he could walk again. But by then he had dementia and other health problems, and so he spent the last 12 years of his life in a nursing home with dementia, but he found his faith and his hope in Christ during that time. And some days he was in his right mind, other days he wasn't. But he was very sure that his faith was in Christ, and he knew Christ as his Savior. So they were able to rejoice, and some of you were there. A few of us were at the funeral as well. And I'm just thankful that Pastor Scott doesn't show and exhibit a lot of the scars that oftentimes people have from having an alcoholic parent. He was somewhat protected from that because his father wasn't in the home wreaking havoc, but still knowing that his father was out there on the street. Every once in a while, he would share with me just a little bit, of his almost non-existent relationship with his father. It would always be like a heart pang, and he would share those things. And that's how my day started, and then I had some sweet fellowship with people I served with many, many years ago. But then it ended when we were on the streets of Saratoga last night with some evangelism, and there was a gal that, she's not actually homeless. She has a place to stay, but she begs on the street on Broadway, and she was a heroin addict for I don't know how many years. She says she's been clean for 4 years. It's a very sweet disposition as she sits there on the sidewalk and begs and always, loves to see me when I go up and greet her, says kind things, and apparently delivered from her heroin addiction and trying to do what she can with what's left of her life. I don't mention her son, which I don't know how long it's been since she's seen her son being raised by another family member. I don't mention her husband, if she's still married or not, who was all part of that whole horror show of her addiction. But she has hope and faith in Christ. But in both of these cases, years wasted. Years. three decades in one, and I'm not sure whether it was one or two decades in the other, years that there could have been blessing, but because of addiction of one form or another, robbed of those years. As I consider the battle that some of our dear, sweet sisters are in right now, I have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. This morning's message is entitled, Sure Hope That Won't Disappoint. But Psalm 62 is a place to start in the Old Testament. And it brought back to my memory a message that probably a year or so ago I preached on wrong expectations. Anybody remember a message I preached about a year ago on how wrong expectations, this is a good test. If you're afraid to raise your hand, well, then I'm going to grade myself on that. Anybody remember the message I preached on wrong expectations and how much trouble they bring in our lives? A few people. Hallelujah. Maybe the rest of you weren't here. But, or you just don't remember. Wrong expectations of people, that's a lot of trouble. A lot of relationships are troubled because of wrong expectations. Sometimes even wrong expectations of God. Expectations that are misplaced in God and cause people to be disappointed because their expectations were wrong to begin with. But this verse teaches us about right expectations in God, this passage in Psalm 62 and verse 5. We'll read down to verse 8. He says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation from him. The word is in italics there. It's not there in the original. We insert it in the English to make sense, but it makes sense without it. My expectation from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So we find in this psalm this encouragement from the psalmist. He speaks of refuge, which paints a picture. Why do you need refuge? You need refuge because there's trouble. You need refuge from a storm. Refuge from a trial. People were taking refuge from the hurricane. All the lives disturbed there. Father, have mercy on them. But God is our... When those storms come, because they come. Some of you may be in one right now. Others, it's like, well, it's been a while. The next one could hit any moment. But when it does, God is our refuge. For as long as necessary, till the danger, trouble is past, he's our refuge. And he says... My expectation is from God. Then he also speaks of glory. And that helps us to look past the present trouble to our future, which is eternal. Because our troubles, even if they're for the rest of our life, I mean, God forbid, it could be. Maybe you get a terminal diagnosis and maybe it's, you know, maybe we had a brother. Some of you go back that far. We had a brother who was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And we watched him die slowly over a year's time. 37, passed away at age 37. And God just used us to bless him in that last year of his life. We were a major blessing and used him to just break and tenderize our hearts with compassion, love for him. But our lives are short. Sometimes we think they're too short. Maybe it's the mercy of God that they're short. But we have an eternal destiny. That's not short. That's glorious. We have to battle through sometimes of this life. Sometimes it's the blessing flows and we can just be extra thankful. We're called to be thankful at all times. And that really exercises our faith and helps us to focus in the times of trouble to give thanks or rejoice in the Lord always. Helps us to focus away from the present trouble that would try to rob us of our joy, because the devil, he just hates the fact that you and I, we have a future he can't have. We have blessings he can't have. We have access to our Heavenly Father to hear our prayers. He can't. He doesn't have that. And But for us to look past that and win the battle. I mean, I love to just send the devil the signal of his defeat as often as possible, whether it's by my thanksgiving and blessing, just rub his nose in it, or whether it's giving thanks when trouble comes, when he's scored some small victory in time against me or somebody I love. But just to give thanks and pray and rejoice in the midst of it, just to send him a signal, you're a loser. You're just a loser. So you got that little dig in, but you're still a loser. And we're the winners. I love to remind the devil of that. Let's turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses that are often read, but we're going to go past that in the context of the mercies of God and how they relate to hope. Some of our reasons for this sure hope is what we're going to look at this morning. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, to begin with, he says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we reflect on that fairly often. It's the mercy of God. It's especially sweet when we're aware of some failure of ours or someone we love, and someone's just, you know, just blown it, maybe blown it big, but God is merciful. So we turn away from the failure, the foolishness, the sin, whatever it may be, and we focus on the mercy of God. He is faithful. He is merciful, and he is faithful. And because of that, we have a sure hope in heaven. We're not consumed. We're not going to hell, because God is merciful, and he's faithful to his promise. We're destined for glory because of his mercy and his faithfulness. But let's look past that at the next few verses. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." When we come to this conclusion that the Lord is my portion, not even, all right, let's take the most precious things, our husband or our wife, our children, our family, very precious, very dear, gift of God. You know, they may be involved, they're a gift of God. They're not our portion. They're a blessing. Not our whatever else you might consider your portion, your 401k, your home, your what, whatever, your reputation. That's not our portion. Those things are all temporary. He says, "The Lord is my portion." This is all my hope is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is my portion. When he is our life, that's secure. If our hope is in anything else, you can lose it. Any of those other things I mentioned, they can be gone. God forbid. There's some people, they lose their whole family. They're the sole survivor. We hear those stories, and we wonder, how do they manage that kind of grief? Job at least had his wife, although her disposition was a little twisted. But at least he had her. And I believe she was restored. I think she get out of her sourpuss mode and got sweet again. But all of their children, gone. And yet he praised God. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So the Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Waiting, as we look at the Greek words and the Hebrew words, waiting is part of this hope. There's a dynamic of waiting, because we don't have it yet. We don't know when we're going to have it exactly. You know, if we knew we were going to be raptured today, we'd say, "Whoa, my hope is going to be fulfilled today." But we don't know that. So we wait. And waiting is tied to hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. While we wait, we still seek by faith. Said it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 62, we found there's a time to pour out our soul. You know, there's a time we can't be quiet. The anguish, the anxiety, the pain just gets to the point where we just got to let it out. But where we let it out is the key. If we let it out on people, that can be troublesome because they may or may not be able to bear it. You know, we always, when we focus on Job's pseudo-friends, his three friends, miserable counselors, yeah, he prayed for them in the end. They didn't have much to offer. Maybe some of, you know, I'll put the bulk of the burden on those guys because they began to falsely accuse him. But let's also realize Job, he shouldn't have answered them. He should have said, guys, if that's all you got to say, thanks. Why don't you leave now? That would have been the best thing Job could have done with those guys. But instead, he started to defend himself, and in the midst of it, he poured out all of his anguish to those guys, which had no capacity for it. And so they got in this back and forth thing. And they're saying, and Job is saying, I don't know any reason for this. This is not fair. This is just undeserved suffering. I'm summarizing all that Job said. This is undeserved suffering. And they're saying, oh, no, no, no. We don't understand undeserved suffering. You must be guilty. You deserve this, Job. The reason you're suffering is because you've done something wrong. He's saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not aware of any guilt, any sin. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't bring this on myself. He said, oh, you must have. So that's the whole, you know, chapters and chapters of them going back and forth. You know, if you have somebody that's trying to steal your lunch and being used by the devil to try and make you feel guilty, steal your joy, don't engage them. Just say, thanks a lot. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. That's all you got to say? End of discussion. Have a nice day. But don't engage. And when it's time to pour out our soul, pour it out to God, because he already knows. First of all, we don't shock him, because he knows the anguish that's in our soul before we pour it out. He knows when we can't handle it anymore, and the fact that we bring it to him shows that we trust him, that he can actually do something, that first of all, that he cares. First of all, first and foremost, that he loves us and he cares. We're suffering. Secondly, he can do something about it. Now, if we don't just pour it out to God and we try and go pour it out on other people, now they may care. They don't care as much as God does. Their capacity to hear is not equal to his. So they're going to reach a point where they say, that's enough. I can't take anymore. They might not say it. They'll just run away quietly. But pour out our complaint to the Lord. And then once we've done that, then it's time to be quiet. As long as we can. Quiet and hope. And have our expectation from him. The word hope here in Lamentations, I didn't give you the word in the Hebrew. The word for expectation in Psalm 62 is tikwa. It transliterates in the English alphabet to T-I-Q-W-A. The A has a little teepee over it. For ask Ellen. She'll tell you about it. Ellen or Johnny. Who's better at Hebrew, Ellen or Johnny? Oh, Johnny says Ellen's better. So, Ellen, you can expect some questions. The word expectation, tikwa, in the Hebrew, means hope or expectation or cord or line. The cord or line means that there's something that's connecting the hope to its fulfillment. That's why we have to wait. It's secure. There's a cord. There's a rope, cable, whatever you want. There's a connection between the hope that's in our soul and the expectation that God is going to bring it in time. But we got to wait for it. But until then, we've got it, if you will, we got it lassoed. Our cowboy's not here this morning, but we have a bull rider in the church. Got another friend that's likes to rope steers. Anyways, there's this idea of the line or the cord in expectation. It's connected. We don't have it yet, but there's a connection. We have to wait. The word in Lamentations that's translated hope is yahal. It transliterates to Y-A-H-A-L in the English alphabet. And it means to wait, to hope, or to expect. Our hope is in him. Let's turn into the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. And we find the story of Abraham here because he's actually the poster boy, not only for faith, but also for hope in Romans chapter 4. Abraham, Father Abraham, which we all inherit the Abrahamic promises. We're all because we're children of Abraham by faith, according to Galatians. So all of the promises that were given to Abraham, because we believe, those promises flow to us. I've been considering, I haven't told anybody recently, but I've been thinking about it. When people bless me, so I like to have fun with it, you know, especially if I sneeze and they say, bless you. Sometimes if I have the time, I'll have a little fun with it. I've been thinking, I should say, well, thank you very much. And just so you know, since I'm under the Abrahamic blessing, it's coming back to you as well. Hopefully not with a sneeze, but, you know, just to see if I can arouse any curiosity on their part. And in fact, somebody blessed me once for sneezing. I said, by what authority do you bless me? Really shocked them. And then I broke a smile just so they realized I was, you know, going to have a little fun with it. And so I can't remember where the conversation went, but there was a little witness in there. I let them know I received their blessing. And Abraham here, we're going to just read verse 17 and 18. I'll give you the context. The context is this. Abraham gets a promise. He gets it at age 75. He's going to leave. Now, he's a wealthy man. He's already wealthy. He's got a beautiful wife, and he's got flocks and herds, and maybe he had some land that he forsook. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to come and wander in a land that he would give to his descendants. And Abraham really never owned any of the land there in the promised land except for the grave, except for the tomb where he buried his family members that were dead. That's all he owned. He would wander up and down what we now know as Israel without owning anything but just the graveyard, but with the promise that all this land would go to his descendants. Problem is, he didn't have any descendants and wanted a son. Sarah wanted a son. It's kind of natural. Married people often want, most of the time, want children, a few exceptions to that, and especially in that time, in that culture. Now he's got like flocks and herds and wealth coming out of his ears, servants as well, but no heir. And the promise keeps coming, and it gets renewed again and again that you're going to have your seed. The whole world, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by your seed. And that promise was actually multi-layered. First of all, his own son Isaac would be the direct answer to that promise, but our Messiah Jesus descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is really Isaac didn't bless all the families of the earth. Let's just make it plain. Not directly. The way Isaac, if Isaac's a blessing to all the families of the earth, it's because he had a son who had a son and gone down to Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. So the promise to Abraham was really the promise of Christ, which we inherit. Now, Abraham's faith was tested over and over again. And his hope, I guess you could say, it waxed and waned. And he had times when, you know, he was like disturbed, like, yeah, you keep promising, but where is the baby? Where, my wife's not pregnant. So he gets the promise at 75. By the time he's, let's see, do the math, 86, 87 years old, Sarah loses capacity to hope, says, forget it, just take Hagar, have a child with her. And he's like, okay, fine. Up comes Ishmael. Now his hope, this is a false hope, really. And we, you know, you and I, we can have false hopes too. Get our hope that's really to be in Christ, get it misdirected to something else. And now all of a sudden, now he's got a little baby boy. And, you know, who doesn't love babies? Ishmael, he might have been a cute kid, fun, whatever. All his hope's now in Ishmael, but Ishmael's not the one. And the day is going to come when he's going to have to say, take Ishmael and leave. You got to go now because Sarah can't tolerate you guys any longer. He doesn't realize that day is going to come. He's got 13 years with Ishmael, all his hopes in Ishmael. And then God says, nope, it's not Ishmael. Sarah is going to have a son. Now, by this time, now he's 99. He's had 13 years of misplaced hope with Ishmael. having fun, playing with his boy, whatever. Hagar, you know, learns her place, stops mocking, you know, it becomes a blessing to Sarah. Sarah tolerates him until along comes Isaac. And out comes the pride and the mocking again. Now, this time not from Hagar, but from Ishmael, mocking his little half-brother. And that's the break point. So all of this is going on in Abraham's life. Now, he's still our poster boy for faith and for hope. So at 99, the Lord shows up and says, no, not Ishmael. It's Sarah's going to have a baby. Now, by this time, 13 years ago, he was still barren. 13 years ago, he's able to conceive a son. They got a son. But 13 years later, he's 99. That's not happening anymore. Sarah's, she's barren. She's been barren from the start. She was never able to have a child. And by this time, he says, I got no hope either. It's like, really? But, so this is why, as we're going to read next, why he hoped against hope. Because from the earthly standpoint, it's not happening. There is no hope for a baby at all. Not on her part, not on Abraham's part. But God makes a promise, so he hopes. That's where we break in Romans chapter 4. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So we find this hope in Abraham. He had faith. He did many things by faith. He also lost his faith on occasion. His faith suffered, and he was corrected so he could then walk by faith and walk in obedience again. But this hope that was revived again and again, a lot of waiting, 25 years of waiting until the hope was finally fulfilled and Isaac is born. And then after that, after Isaac is born, then his faith is tested again when he's called on to offer up Isaac. So he does it because he's going to do whatever God says. By this point, his faith is mature, but he still has hope. He has to live. If God can bring him back from the dead, if he wants. But Isaac will live on because my descendants are going to inherit this land through Isaac. So that hope against hope, when there's no reason to hope. You know, sometimes I say things and people look at me strange because because their faith doesn't match or their hope doesn't match what I have at that moment in time. And they're like, they just look at me like, you're out of your mind. And I'm like, maybe, but you know what? I'm going to ask God anyways. I'm going to believe God anyways. And then oftentimes, what we ask for happens. Because God does miracles. He still does miracles. But our hope isn't tied to the here and the now, the miracles. They may or may not happen. If we really have a promise from God, like Abraham did, for here and now, then it will happen. If we just have a desire or a wish or whatever, it may or may not happen. But our hope is fixed in something eternal. Turn over to, it's interesting, I mentioned that whole timeline of Abraham, that God waited until all hope was gone before he fulfilled the hope. He gave it early on and then waited all that time until there was no earthly hope at all. And then he gave the promise. Romans chapter 5. First five verses here. You know, before we dive in here, you might want to say, well, is my hope sound and secure? Do I really have hope? Is this divine attribute resident in me? Here is one of the telltale signs. If you have hope, you will also have joy. If you have hope, you will be rejoicing. That's why we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said, always. That means in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tragedy, in the whatever life throws at us, to keep on rejoicing. Well, if we don't have any hope, we're not going to rejoice. But if we have hope, we're going to find it in this passage. If there's hope, then there's going to be a rejoicing even when everything's gone wrong. Even when it looks like there is no hope, we'll still have hope and we'll be able to rejoice. That's one of the barometers whether hope is resident. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 is a finished work, established truth. Whether we're enjoying it right now or not, whether it's impacting our life right now or not, it's true. And it will impact our life. It has impacted our life, and it is established, and it will happen. That's true for every single one that's here and throughout the world that's born of the Spirit of God, because we've trusted in Christ, there's peace between our Heavenly Father and us. Now, we might be troubled in our soul. That peace is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. That peace means that our Father has declared we are His, we will be with Him forever, we are holy and blameless before Him in love. That's the peace that's spoken about in verse 1. It's a finished work, established fact. Now, by faith, we can enjoy that, really, until we see Him face to face. It may be challenged at times, but it's a finished work, established fact. We have peace with God. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He is free to love us freely because of the blood of Christ. Verse 2 gets into the here and now. It says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So every single child of God is standing in grace, whether they know it or not, whether they're aware of it or not. It's unfortunately, a lot of our brothers and sisters have been taught they could lose their salvation, so they're really kind of insecure about this. They're like wondering, will I make it or not? You know, but if they're taught the truth about salvation being eternal, the only question is whether we have it or not. There's no question about whether we'll lose it or not. You can't lose salvation. The question is, do we have it? If we have it, that's eternal. And some people think they have it and don't. They think, I don't have time to get into all those reasons why, you know, they're deceived by works, programs, and things like that. But here this says that this grace that we're standing in, whether we know it or not, we can access it. All of us, we're out standing in the grace of God. This is unfathomable grace. This is goodness that goes beyond our ability to understand the depths and the riches of His grace. And we're standing in, all of us. And we all have access to this same grace. It's not like you got a better access than I got. No, our faith is our access to this grace of God. And if we use the faith that God has given us, faith is a gift, and we access the goodness of God, then we can enjoy the grace of God right here, right now. And that gives us victory in life's battles. It doesn't mean the tests and trials won't come. It means we access grace by faith when they come and we win. We stand in the storm, we're secure in our refuge, and we're not moved. And even while we're, if you will, under siege by the troubles of this world, we're still shouting a victory shout that reminds the devil, doesn't matter what he does, he's still going to lose. He can't win with us. We access the grace by faith. And when we do that, how do we know we're doing that? Because if we do that, then we're going to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which means I'm going to heaven. Whatever else happens here on earth, God knows. I'm going to believe for the blessing. But when this is over, I'm in glory with my Lord forever. And that's untouchable. And I can rejoice in that. Whatever else may happen between here and there, who knows what's going to happen? There's probably some blessings. There's definitely some trials. But that's where my hope is fixed. Glory forever. Pleasures forevermore at His right hand. God may ask us to forfeit some pleasures down here. He does. The truth of the matter is, especially if they're sinful pleasures. He asks us to forfeit all of those. The sinful pleasures, they just got to say no to those. And then there may be some earthly pleasures that aren't sinful necessarily, but they're not necessarily profitable for the kingdom either. And he may ask us to forfeit those. To which our answer should be, yes, Father, because you've got something better. Because there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Verse 3, it says, and not only that, this gets into a progression of maturity, verse 3. This gets into growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, not only that, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory, every single saint can do that. The one that just got saved today can rejoice that they're going to heaven forever. That's baseline. That this rejoicing in hope is baseline, but then maturity builds over time. He says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Have you reached that point of maturity? Have we even gotten to first base in Christian maturity? I'm not going to say yes or no to that. I think I have. But troubles come, and I'm like, I'm ready for the fight. I said, I'm ready to engage. I'm like, that's my mentality. And I'm trying to encourage my brothers and sisters, fighting the good fight. Every day we wake up, there's a fight. Yeah, there may be blessings, there may be even some relaxation or whatever, maybe. But it's definitely a fight. And do we when the troubles come, do we glory in the tribulation? Do we say, thank you, Father, you've equipped me. It's battle stations. Hallelujah. We're going to win. We're going to win. Even if I die, I win. If I die, I win big time. I'm sure the devil would probably love to kill us all. Actually, if the devil could have his way, he'd just get every single Christian to just commit suicide. That would probably be his ultimate goal. We'd all just commit suicide and there'd be nobody to preach the gospel. And then all the rest would just go to hell. But we have hope. We have reasons to live. And many have been saved when they're even at the point of suicide. That's the moment that God comes in to rescue them. When they've lost all hope in the earthly realm and maybe even attempted. God forbid, don't try it. If you get tempted with those thoughts, battle back. Realize God has a plan for our life right here, right now. Let's give glory to him. If we give glory to him through suffering, we still give glory to him. The truth of the matter is, we get more attention from the world system when we give glory to God when we're suffering. You know, when we give glory to God when we're getting blessed, they just say what Satan said. Well, of course, he said, of course Job loves you. All you do is bless him. They just scoff. So don't stop. Give thanks and give glory when we're getting blessed. Make them jealous. It's fine. If they get jealous enough, maybe they'll want some come to Christ that way. But we get more attention when we're suffering and we give glory to God because they can't understand that. They look at what we're going through and they say, I could never handle that. I was telling my brother went off to go sailing on Lake George today, but he was here for the beginning of the service. But he has an appointment. He's going to be out sailing today on Lake George. He's got a ministry to handicapped people. And he embraces that. There's a whole group of people that he never really had access to before, but he's a superhero in the eyes of a 12-year-old boy that suffers with cerebral palsy. Just wants to be next to whenever they're together, he just wants to be right there next to my brother Paul. I told my brother Paul that, he's an inspiration to many. And he's suffering, and he doesn't moan and groan and whine about it. He'll tell the truth about it, maybe even laugh and crack a joke about it. But he suffers well, and he gives glory to God. And he just brought up, him as an example. I could bring up many other examples here too. But we get more attention, and we're more able, I guess I'd say, to give God glory when we're in the midst of trouble than we are without it. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Are we ready to go the distance? Perseverance. Are you ready to say, I got my eyes on the finish line, and I'm planning on finishing well. Whether it's a year out or a decade out or several decades out, I'm going to follow Jesus until I see him face to face, and nothing's going to stop me. I will not be moved. Have we come to that place of perseverance yet? Well, we're headed there if we're not there yet. Perseverance. And then finally here, character. This perseverance produces character. I mean, we're genuine. We're the same through and through. The deeper you cut, the more you get the same stuff, because it's just who we are by the grace of God. Character. And then character produces hope. And this is the hope that does not disappoint. This hope that says, I am going to be with my Savior forever. Hallelujah. This hope does not disappoint. And we're going to be there. This hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. So this dynamic of hope looks something like this. The Holy Spirit that's dwelling within us is helping us hold one end of the rope, if you will. If hope is the rope, the cord, the band, and the other end of that hope is the anchor that's embedded in Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. And there's this rope of hope between the Holy Spirit in us, bearing witness that we are the children of God, that every promise is yea and amen. And that rope cannot be broken, and the other end's attached. And if you will, Jesus Christ is reeling us in day by day. Another crank. I'm 45 years closer to Jesus than I was the day I got saved. Seeing him face to face. Now, the beautiful part is he's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit within us to bear us witness. And Jesus himself in his resurrection body has got the other end of the rope, and he's going to reel us in. And it won't break. That's our destination. All right, let's stay in Romans a little bit longer. Let's go to chapter 8. This is the hope that this is the right expectation. You know, I have a few things I've been hoping for that I'm not so sure they're going to happen now. I don't know. Maybe. And I've just relinquished them. Like, God, if it's your will. If it's really your will, it'll happen. I wanted it for a long time. I'm to the point where I don't care so much anymore. I mean, I still like it, but whatever. Whatever. My hopes are focused on higher things. Seeing Jesus face to face. And if there's a couple blessings left that I've desired for a long time, the promise is he gives us the desire of our heart. So I won't be surprised if it happens. But if it doesn't, it's okay too. Because my hope is fixed on something eternal, not something temporal. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. The context here is that the whole creation is groaning. Pastor Scott was commenting on this world that is wicked and dark. That's the world system. That's the cosmos. A healthy dose to help us deal with this is get out and enjoy nature some. Because we live in a beautiful world. And this Northeast is like, it's a pretty nice place. There might be a few other places that are as nice or nicer, but it's a lot of places that aren't as nice. So get out and enjoy nature, this gift of God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that's our Father's and it's ours because he's our Father. So this world, not the world system, this earth and the goodness of the earth, enjoy. I'm planning on, Lord willing, I'm going to be out on Lake George myself this afternoon. And you're going to enjoy some of God's creation. I hope to go down and see my brother racing his sailboat. But wherever you go, whether it's a hike or a bike ride or a walk in the woods, enjoy. And, you know, those that don't know Christ, they at least know enough to get out in nature, and they think that's their God. No, we know our fathers created this. We get to enjoy it, but we know the Creator. We don't worship the creation. But it sure is a nice break from this dark cosmos that we got to deal with and battle back every day. But the whole creation is groaning here in Romans 8. It's waiting for when Jesus rules from Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. The whole planet is waiting and groaning for that promise of the millennial reign. Now, I don't know if the animals have any consciousness of that, but the whole creation is groaning. And then it says, we ourselves groan. And that's, we'll pick it up, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. I've highlighted those words in my Bible. Eagerly waiting. This is the production of hope. Hope is to make us wait eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of our body, waiting eagerly to see Jesus face to face, to have resurrection bodies. Now, I know this does actually grow over time. Got some young people here. You're in your teens, maybe even preteens, and you're like, man, when's the pastor going to get done here preaching? But maybe you're not saying that. Anyways, you're not thinking, man, I really want a glorified body. You're like combing your hair, thinking, look, this looks pretty good. It's like, okay, enjoy it. It doesn't last long, so enjoy it while you can. Then there's the rest of us here that are saying, we look in the mirror and say, what the heck happened to you? But this life is short. But we got a resurrection body coming that we are definitely going to be happy with. And it's not going to get old, and it's not going to die. That's what it's talking about, that we're groaning. And the longer we follow Jesus Christ, the longer we live, the more we are aware of this yearning, this earnest expectation, this desire to be with Jesus face to face, have that glorified body, have the fellowship of love completely perfected forever and ever. And until then, there's a yearning, an eagerly waiting for this adoption. For we were saved in this hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This hope, we don't see Jesus. I mean, there are a few people that have had visions. Most of us haven't. But we're all going to see him face to face and get our glorified body. That's a sure hope. It won't disappoint. There's not one person that's going to say, really? I got stuck with this resurrection body. Now, in the natural realm, you know, some of us do. We look and say, gee, why don't I have the big guns or whatever? Why do my genetics? Ronnie has more fun with his height than anybody I know. But, tall people, they bang their head on things. But anyways, sometimes we're disappointed with what we got stuck with here in the natural realm. But don't worry, it's only temporary. What comes next is better, and I believe with all my heart, no one's going to be disappointed with the resurrection body. The genetics are perfect. They're down here, they're flawed by sin. But the resurrection body, there's no flaws there. Sinless perfection. All right. Well, we'll wrap this up with a couple more verses. You know, this eagerly wait, I had this thought. How do we relate to eagerly waiting as adults? This is the best thought I could come up with. You know how kids are around Christmas time? You know, they just like, they get all antsy. They just can't wait till Christmas morning and they want to peek at the, you know, it's like this wonderful anxiousness that just builds and builds until that's the best idea I could come up with how what God wants this hope to give us, this eager expectation. I can't. We say I can't wait. The truth of the matter is we got to wait. We got no choice. But we say I can't wait. I can't wait until I can't wait until I see Jesus face to face with all of you in glory that day. That day. And we can't wait, but we have to wait. But it's okay because it's meant to create this earnest yearning and our expectation, eagerly waiting for that moment that we see Jesus face to face and we all get our glorified bodies. All right. Romans 15 to close. Romans 15 and then 1 Corinthians, another verse or two. Romans 15, verse 13. Here, the Holy Spirit refers to God as the God of hope. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God. He wants to fill us with so much hope that it's overflowing, that people want to be around us because we're positive. We're rejoicing. We're always looking on the bright side, if you will. Some people might get sick of us because I've been accused of being way too optimistic. I don't care. I'm not going to change. You know, if they don't like it, they'll run away. And if they like it, it'll be contagious. And I like to be around optimistic people. And God wants to fill us with this hope, with joy and peace, with this hope and believing. He is the God of hope. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, maybe we'll close there for time, because otherwise I'm going to have to make this a series. Maybe we'll come back next week, but maybe not. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Of these three, only one is eternal. Love is eternal. The fact that we can enjoy the love of Christ right here, right now, and we do, and we're instructed to grow in our ability to love one another, and this is a challenge, to love people. We're not perfect yet in time. We can relate to one another in faith, knowing, you know, God sees us as perfect. We can call each other perfect. But we got to deal with the imperfections and overcome them by the love of Christ. And this is an exercise, a wonderful, godly exercise for us to be involved in. Some people want to shrink from it. They don't want to get involved because I don't want to love those people. They're like porcupines. That's, you know, I don't know if we have anybody like that here, but you never know. And, you know, you don't usually want to hug a porcupine. It's dangerous. But get the quills. If you're a porcupine, just fold those quills down, okay? Fold them down. And but we can love with the love of Christ right here, right now. And we're going to get to enjoy that forever. The faith is temporary. The faith is to get us through this earthly life, to win these battles, to walk by faith and fellowship with God. But there's going to be an end to faith. When we see Jesus, we won't need faith any longer. Hope is temporary. Hope is for right here, right now, to give us that anchor in our soul so we can hang on to the promises of God and rejoice knowing they will be fulfilled. Faith and hope. The greatest is love. You know, if our faith gets weak and it looks like there's no hope left, then we need to draw near to the love of God, commune with God through His Word and the Spirit directly. And then hopefully in the body of Christ also just enjoy the love of Christ and His people as well until the faith and the hope can recover. But these three, right now, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love, but we've got these three. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us to get a real good hold on this hope that You've given to us, that's our inheritance, that You want to develop in us, Lord, so we can enjoy the promises that You've given to us, knowing that they will come to pass. Focus on the eternal things, not get sidetracked with the temporal. And Lord, so not only will we enjoy this secure hope, this anchor of our soul, but Lord, that the resulting joy and rejoicing would be a testimony to Your glory, that would be attractive to others that need to see Your glory in us, in these earthen vessels. They need to see the treasure. Father, help us to hope and have all of our expectations from You. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank You for paying for my sins with Your blood on Your cross. And I do receive You as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through Your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank You for that hand. Thank You. Lord, I thank you for every precious soul that's here, for this one that's just prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, give us a very special sense of your presence, Lord, of your love for them, your plan for their life. Draw them forward, we ask. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. We've got a couple of announcements. Oh, and I got one question. We canceled, though. We didn't actually do our men's breakfast yesterday because Pastor Scott's father's funeral. How many guys would like to get our men's breakfast next Saturday morning in Scotia? I got one. I could have breakfast. There's just two or any more? Because we've got an offer. Terry Karatsis is with us, and he owns the Scotia Diner, and he's welcomed us to come and have breakfast at the Scotia Diner. Early? How early? Oh, I don't know if we can get him out that early, but usually we do men's breakfast at 8:30. How many would come out at 7 o'clock so you could be with Patrick? They love you, but not that much, Patrick. They love you. All right, how many would come out at 8:30 for breakfast at the Scotia Diner? I got 1, 2, 3, 4. That's it? 4? 5? Well, we can do that. 5 of us for breakfast. I don't know if we'll need the big room, but anyways. Short notice, I know. But if you didn't raise your hand, that doesn't mean you can't come. We could end up in the Vegas room. Interesting play. I got a tour of the Vegas room when I was there over there. So if you're thinking of you want to go to Vegas and don't want to spend the money, go to the Vegas room. All right, I'm going to plan on being down for breakfast at 8:30 at the Scotia Diner next Saturday morning. Thank you, Terry, for the invitation. And we've got a couple of announcements here.
Mine is a